I'd like to call your attention this morning to a lesson that is recorded for us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 29 and verse 25. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Here the wise man Solomon is teaching us not to live in the fear of man. And then he's teaching us to put our trust in the Lord and we shall be safe. What wonderful advice the writer gives us here. Fear can be a terrible companion. It can immobilize you. It can paralyze you. It can hinder you in your function in life. And being paranoid is a great affliction. The apostle and the writers of the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, continually teach us not to live in fear. Jesus himself said many times, "Fear not." He said to the church, "Fear not, little flock." Many times he taught his disciples not to live in fear of bad weather. They were not to live in fear of what the king would do to them. They were not to live in fear of disease and afflictions. And were not to live in fear of death. And you know, somebody who is more diligent in their Bible research than I am took a concordance and looked up that expression, "fear not," and found out that at least 365 times in the Bible, God said, "Fear not." And the significance of that is that for every day in the year, God has a verse in the Bible telling us, "Fear not." And oh, my friends, how wonderful it is when you and I are blessed not to live in fear that paralyzes us in this world. I love a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 26. And verse 3, where the prophet Isaiah said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." How wonderful it is to know that you and I can have perfect peace when our mind is stayed on the Lord. When we keep him on our minds and in our meditations day by day and night by night, we can have that peace that passes all understanding, because he trusteth in thee. If the Bible has one message that is so applicable and practical to us today, it is this: that we don't have to go through this world alone. There is a gracious, loving God who cares and said that we're to cast our cares upon him. You know, the Apostle Peter, in his epistle, said, "Casting all thy care upon him, because he cares for thee." Now, my friends, when we do that, the burdens of life are made easy to bear. I moved recently, and I've got some pretty heavy furniture, but the heaviest thing I've got is my piano. And I believe if I moved again, I'd sell it and get rid of it. It's a chore to move, but four grown men have to strain at it to move it. And it's hardly worth asking your friends to do that for you. But this last time I bought a piano dolly, they call it, with four rollers on it. Finally got smart. And when you put that heavy piano on that dolly, one little man like me can just roll it about in the house anywhere you want to carry it. You know why? Because we cast the burden of that on something else. Well, that's how a lot of people get through this world without being crushed down and worried and depressed all the time. It's not because they don't have burdens to bear. It's not because they don't have afflictions and trials. It's because they've learned to cast all their care on him, because he cares for us. Can you imagine what this world would be like if we didn't have the wheel? That was one of the greatest inventions of all time, wasn't it? The wheel. I remember studying in school about the invention of the wheel and what a blessing it was to mankind. Our automobiles wouldn't be of any value to us if we didn't have the wheel. The wheel helps to carry heavy burdens that otherwise we could not carry. Well, I want you to know, beloved friends, God is our friend, and He has taught us in His Word to cast all of our cares upon Him. Rather than worrying about all of our problems, just cast them on the Lord. He cares for us. You know, I guess one of the most favorite passages in the Bible is Psalm 23. And I think one of the reasons why that psalm is so popular among God's children is because of that opening verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Why is it that this man David was not filled with worry and fear? Because he had a shepherd that had promised to help him and bear him up in life's troubles and trials. But you know, a lot of times we give that psalm a new twist. We come up with our own version of Psalm 23 and act like a bunch of billy goats. Have you ever heard anybody talk like this? The Lord is my shepherd, but what am I going to do when I get old and decrepit? Nobody to wait on me. The Lord is my shepherd, but what am I going to do if I lose my job? The Lord is my shepherd, but we just butt him out like a billy goat. How many times do we do that in our lives? We know better, but we let doubt and fear overwhelm us. Oh, dear friends, don't turn that psalm into a billy goat psalm. Leave it like it is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He's real. He's there. You know, James, in his epistle that we talked some from yesterday, said that He said, every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I love that passage. James says that every good and perfect gift cometh down from who? The Father of lights. Now, what lights is James referring to there? He's talking about the sun and the moon and the stars. He's not talking about these little light bulbs in this building. He's talking about the heavenly lights, the chandeliers of glory. And our God is the daddy of all those lights. Amen. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God you can anchor to and trust in and cast all your cares upon. And He's there, and He's real, and He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So no wonder the Bible says, fear not. Fear thou not. You know, the disciples of our Lord one evening were in a ship. And they were experienced fishermen, and I'm sure had been in many storms. But they were in a storm like no other storm they'd ever been in. And they were scared for their lives. And they saw Jesus coming walking on the water, which teaches us that He's got under His feet the storms of life. Don't you love that beautiful song, God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps upon the sea and rides upon the storm. Storms don't upset Him. He's got them under control. And when Jesus came to His disciples, He said, why dost thou fear? The master of the winds and the waves can speak and say, peace, be still, and there is a calmness that is undisturbed by this world. And so, the Bible, when it says to fear not, has a reason for saying fear not. Now, if I just tell you to fear not when you're sick and discover that you've got cancer or Maybe you've got a terrible crop year, or you've just lost your job, or your house is burned down. You know, and I say, fear not, and I'm saying I'm going to help you. That's not too much comfort, is it? Because, Brother Sam, you couldn't depend on me too much. I need help myself. But when God tells you to fear not, He's got something to back up that statement, my friends. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So what a blessing it is in this life to not fear what men shall do unto us. The fear of man, the Bible says, bringeth a snare. Now fear, you know, in the natural realm can be a blessing, and I think God gave us a sense of fear in the natural realm. If you're climbing a ladder, you ought to have enough sense to be careful and fearful of heights, knowing that you could fall. If I see a rattlesnake, I've got enough fear about me to try to stay out of his way. If you're in an automobile out here on the interstate, going 60 or 65 miles an hour, you ought to have some fear of the dangers of the highway. You know, fear can be a sign of intelligence. You take a little child or infant, you toss it in the air like many parents will do, and if that child shows absolutely no anxiety whatsoever, that might be an indication that that child's mind is not developing properly. Because a little human being is going to show fear when it's tossed up in the air. Fear in the natural realm of certain things is a gift that God has given to us in nature, and it can be a great deliverance and blessing to us when we live according to that good judgment that God has given us in life. You take a man that's under the influence of alcohol, he doesn't have much fear. Have you ever noticed that? He'll take on the world. I heard about a little mouse that kept drinking a little bit of the drunk's whiskey. He was scared to death of the cat till he got full of that whiskey, and finally he came out looking for the cat. Now, a man that gets full of alcohol hasn't got good judgment, you know. He doesn't have any fear of the highway. He'll take on Muhammad Ali or Mike Tyson or anybody else. Now, that is a sign that his judgment has been impaired. You understand that? Somebody on dope will jump out of a 10-story window because they don't see any danger or fear there. Now, that's a sign that the judgment has been impaired. So fear in the natural realm, a healthy, wholesome fear, can be a blessing to us. But this paranoid fear that grips men and causes them to be filled with anxiety, oh, what a bondage that is, my friends. And then to live in the fear of man, I think that's the greatest bondage of all. To live in the fear of what others are going to say about them. Just recently in a meeting that I was holding, some of the young folks in that church were gathering, and they were talking about how much peer pressure there is in the school where they attend. And so many of the children do things that they really don't want to do. Why? Because they fear rejection. They are so afraid they will not be accepted by their peers if they don't curse or be involved in immorality, or if they don't smoke, or if they don't participate in the things of the flesh. Many a young person has been pressured into the way of sin, into the broad and the wide gate that leads to destruction because of the fear of man. What a great bondage that is, child of God. Many a politician in Washington today will cast a vote not according to his good judgment or the wisdom that God has given him, but he'll cast his vote for fear of what men will say about him if he doesn't vote a certain way. What this nation needs in Washington are statesmen that will vote their convictions and according to their character, whether they're elected again or not. That's what we need in Washington as leaders. We need a president. I believe, really, our government would be better off if we never had another public poll. And the politicians didn't know the pulse of the nation, but use good, godly judgment that God has given them. Ah, oh, dear friends, what a blessing that would be in life. teachers and school principals, they don't need to live in the fear of men, but they need to follow the teachings of the Word of God and live their lives and conduct their classrooms according to the principles of God's Word. A scared preacher is a terrible thing. Preacher that will not preach the Word of God for fear of what the congregation might say. He just kind of tiptoes through the Word of God, making sure he doesn't set off one of the minefields. I tell you, a scared preacher has my sympathy. He gets up with the Word of God, and there it is in a congregation that is so super sensitive. Some of them don't want to hear about election. Some of them don't want to hear the word predestination mentioned at all. They want the preacher to bypass all of that. Certainly don't want to hear anything about human depravity. They don't want to hear that. And they don't want to hear about the blood redemption. You know, many churches in this country today don't even want to hear the blood of Christ preached whatsoever and say that preachers have turned the church into a slaughterhouse by preaching the blood of the everlasting covenant. Oh, dear friends, what a tragedy. There's some in the church who don't want to hear you preach against adultery. They don't want to hear you preach against fornication. They don't even want you to use those words. We've come up with a whole new language in America. Have you noticed that? It's no longer adultery. Now it's just, it's a sexual experience. It's no longer fornication. It's just an alternate lifestyle. Today, you know, the Bible, we call women, we say that she's a woman of the street, or she is a street walker. The Bible calls them harlots and whores.
Amen.
That's what the Bible calls them. The Bible calls homosexuals sodomites. The Bible says they're an abomination in the sight of God. We call them gay. Have you noticed how we've changed the language?
Yeah.
For fear of man, we have sent much of our language through this euphemism machine and tried to water it down so that we don't offend. I tell you, how in the world are you going to preach the Word of God with a bunch of sinners out there and not offend somebody? It'd have to be about a 5-minute sermonette. And you'd have to leave the Word of God out of it altogether. Now when the church, and you know yesterday, did you see in the headlines of the Macon Telegraph yesterday, where one of the largest denominations in America has just come out with a new guideline for sexual involvement, and it's one of the most abominable things. And last night I heard one of the leading ministers in that denomination condemning the report and speaking out against it. His name is James Kennedy, and I thank God for the man's courage. And they had just in their new guidelines, they had said that premarital relationships, extramarital relationships, and homosexuality is not to be condemned by the church. And rather than the church calling on them to repent, the church needs to repent of making these people feel like sinners. And the church today is in fear of the sinful community in America. I tell you what America needs is old-time, God-fearing preachers that'll light up the pulpits of America and preach the old-time principles of God Almighty. We don't need a bunch of scared puppy dogs in the pulpit. They won't bark when they see the enemy coming, my friends. Oh, that God Almighty would give us preachers today that'll preach, thus saith the Lord, and tell it like it is, regardless. Poor old John the Baptist, bless his heart, they cut his head off for preaching the truth of God. And that day may come again in America. Did you know that? And Christianity has never been for cowards and isn't today. And so the fear of man, oh, what a snare it is. And I would say to every young person here this morning who loves God, and you want to live close to your Master, and you want to live a separated life unto Him, don't you live in the fear of what your age group is going to say about you. Don't you let their laughing and their sneering hinder you in your service to God. Rather than living in the fear of man, the Bible teaches us that we're to fear God and keep His commandments. I want to just bring my message today to a close by bringing your thoughts to that one expression. You know, Solomon in his great book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 12 says, let's hear the conclusion of the matter. He said, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. That's our duty on this earth. I'm not to live in the fear of men, but I'm to live in the fear of God. Did you know the Bible says that the fear of God is what? The fear of God is what? It's the beginning of wisdom. You can go to Harvard, Yale, and Princeton and get a dozen doctorate degrees, brother, but you won't be a wise man until you've learned to fear God and walk in the fear of God. Don't you like to live next door to people that fear God? You don't have to worry about them stealing what you've got. You don't have to worry about them flirting with your wife or your husband. If they fear God, their fear of God is going to keep them in check. I don't care how many laws you pass, you're not going to make people live right. But if they fear God, they don't need any laws, my friends. The fear of God will keep them in check.
Amen.
And we need to fear God and keep His commandments on this earth. What a blessing it is to live in the fear of God. And you know why we ought to fear God? Not because He's a slave master. Not because He's a wicked tyrant that's just sitting up there in glory waiting to catch us, make us stumble. He's a loving, merciful Heavenly Father. But I'll tell you one thing. The Bible says over and over again that man will reap what he sows in this life. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Paul says in his letter to the Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You and I may be able to fool our wife or husband. We may be able to fool the church of God. We may be able to dodge the law. We may be able to shun the scrutiny of the community. But there's one eye we can't hide from, dear friends. And that's that all-seeing eye, the God of the universe that sees us and watches us. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, because we're going to have to reap what we sow here in this world. I remember one of the greatest men in the Bible, a man by the name of David, who had had an experience with God early in his childhood, and God had worked in his life and given him much insight and much wisdom. Oh, David, when he feared God, did not fear man. One day as David went down to see his brethren who were in the army of Israel, they were all fearful. You remember that? Why? Because there was a great giant coming out every day, and that old giant was bellowing out insults and challenging Israel to do battle. David, fearing God and not fearing man, you know what David said? David said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? And with a slingshot and a little stone, he went out and destroyed that giant. Not with King Saul's armor, not with military genius, but with trust in God, he was able to bring victory to Israel that day. Why? Because he didn't fear man. He feared God. But to show you the danger and to show you the deception of sin some years later in David's life, after he's now brought to the throne where he was anointed by God, now David has gotten careless in his own life. Sin has deceived him. Rather than out fighting the great battles of Israel like he should have been and fulfilling the role God had prepared him for, David is now home, leisurely enjoying the comforts of the palace. And while he's up there on the top of his palace, he sees beautiful Bathsheba bathing herself. Bathsheba must have been a beautiful woman, and David sent for her and lay with her, and a child was conceived. Now David sends for Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, to come home from the battlefield, hoping that Uriah will spend the night with his wife, and everyone will think this child is Uriah's child. But Uriah proved to be more loyal to Israel than the king himself. And Uriah said, it wouldn't be right for me to come home and enjoy the comforts and the pleasures of my companion while my comrades are out yonder on the battlefields of Israel. And so he slept all night out on the street. And David's plan failed.
So now David's plot thickens. And now he's got to set a trap for Uriah to do away with him. Now murder is going to be laying at David's door. And he plots and schemes to have one of the best men in Israel put to death innocently. What a terrible sin. Oh, my friends, that experience tells us how far down the child of God can sink in sin and rebellion against God. And to show you how deceptive sin is, David thought he got by with it. One day, a prophet of God, not fearing man, went to David's house. His name was Nathan. Nathan told David a story. The prophet Nathan said, "O king," he said, "there's a poor man here in our community. And he didn't have but one little ewe lamb, just one. And he loved that little ewe lamb. He'd eat with it. That little ewe lamb lived in his house with him. He'd hug him. Oh, how he loved this little ewe lamb. And there was a rich man in the community, he had thousands of sheep and oxen. One day the rich man had some guests to come and dine with him. And the rich man goes down to the poor man's house and steals his little ewe lamb and slaughters him and prepares him for his guest." And Nathan says, "What shall be done with this man?" And David was a good man. David had a good heart, even with what he had done. He'd been made good by the grace of God. He knew right from wrong. And David was enraged by what this story had conveyed to him. And David stood up. And David said, "This man will repay fourfold." David said, "He'll die." And you know what Nathan did? Nathan pointed right at the king, and Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And that little child that had been conceived by Bathsheba died. David prayed all night. He would lay in the dirt with his face in the dirt of humility and shame, begging God to spare the life of the child. But God didn't. And before it was over, David had gone to four funerals of his children. Don't tell me the way of the transgressor is not hard. We live in a nation today, my friends, that has excused sin and winked at sin and mocked God and have pretended that we can get away with our adultery and our fornication and our filth. But we can't. There's a payday coming. God is not mocked. "Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap." Don't you fear God enough today? I love my dear wife. God blessed me with her over 19 years ago. And I love her, and I love her more than I ever dreamed I could love a woman. But I tell you what, I want to be good to her because I love her. But there's another reason I want to be a good husband. It's because I fear God. I know what God can do. Oh, my friends, I know God can lay His hand on me. He can lay His hand on my wife. He can lay His hand on my precious children. God is God. And He hadn't called me down here to just flirt with sin and wink at sin and ignore Him and turn my life over to the devil and the world and the flesh and dishonor Him. He saved me by grace. Amen. To live an honorable life to His honor and glory in this world. And America needs to hear this message today. Amen. This nation needs to hear that there's a God in glory, and every nation that turns against Him is turned into hell. And we have no promise that He'll be with us when we violated His laws and His principles, dear friends. I want to be a good father to my children because I love them, but I also fear my Heavenly Father. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I want you to know today, wherever you go in this life, wherever you are in this life, you and I are under the watchful care of our Heavenly Father. I love the story of Joseph in the Bible, don't y'all? He was a young man. He was the greatest teenager, I guess, in the Bible. When he was a young boy, his brethren hated him and was envious of him because his old daddy loved him so much. And his daddy built him made him a beautiful robe of many colors and put it on him and kept him at home. And one day, Jacob wanted to know how his sons were faring that were way off tending the sheep. And Joseph said, "Father, I'll go check on them." And so he did. And when the boys saw him coming afar off, they plotted in their minds and said, "There comes that dreamer. We'll fix him." He thinks we're going to bow down to him someday. We'll fix him.
5-2.
They took him down to Egypt as a young teenager. And he was there in bondage. And he was bought by a man named Potiphar, a very wealthy man in Egypt. And Potiphar brought him into his house as a slave. And Potiphar saw there was something unusual about this boy. Potiphar said, God blesses me because of this boy. And God raised this young man up and blessed him with such wisdom that Potiphar put him over all of his house. Now that's what integrity and honor will bring you. It can lift you out of the prisons of this world, my friends, and bring you up. And you know what? In that house, the devil had planted a woman that was going to try to ruin Joseph. Her name is not given in the Bible. Her name is unimportant. But I'll tell you one thing. She was a wicked, cunning woman. A beautiful, Hamite woman. And she was attracted to this young Hebrew. And she would come to him when Potiphar was away and beg him to lie with her. And you know what Joseph said? This young teenager, he could have rationalized and he said, well, he said, I remember how my brothers treated me. I've been treated so rotten in this world. Why shouldn't I have a little fun? Or he could have even went on and said, well, look, where was God when I was sold down here in Egypt? God has even forsaken me. Why do I owe God anything? He didn't have that attitude. Joseph said, how can I sin again and do this great wickedness against my God? And you know, that boy was lied on. Potiphar's wife told a lie and said that she tried her best to get him, and he fled from her, and she pulled his coat off. Better to lose a good coat than a good conscience, young people. He fled from her, and she lied and said he tried to molest her, and Potiphar had him put in prison, and I've always believed Potiphar knew better. He knew his wife. But for honor, you know, to protect her, he had Joseph put away. And Joseph is in prison. But did you know what? God didn't forget him. God finally raised him up. You know, the Pharaoh had a dream. It's a marvelous story. And finally, in the providence of God, this young man is raised up to be the prime minister of the nation of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth. He was second only to the Pharaoh. Now, what would have happened had Joseph given in to Potiphar's wife? You say, what's a little sin going to hurt? Let's reason something here today, dear friends. What if Joseph had given in? He'd have never gone to prison. And the butler and the baker would have never known anything about him. And probably the Pharaoh would have never known anything about him. And if Joseph had not been raised up as he was, the 7 years of plenty, the corn would not have been stored up for the 7 years of famine. You see, there was a greater plot behind all of this than to just get Joseph. The devil was after the nation of Israel. He was after Abraham's seed. See, the devil is a powerful enemy. He wasn't just wanting Joseph. He wanted Abraham's seed. He wanted to destroy the lineage through which the Messiah was to come into the world. And if Joseph had given in, Palestine would have starved to death. Jacob and his family would have died in the famine unless God had come up with another program to save them. And if Israel had perished from the earth, there would have never been a Mary and a Joseph. There had never been a Savior. My friends, God, in His marvelous grace and mercy, brought us a Savior into this world. And we praise Him for that today. And I know He could have bypassed Joseph, had Joseph fallen. But the honor and the integrity of this young man today is influencing us in our society. And see, the devil never tells you the whole story. He lies. When the devil came to Eve, had that beautiful fruit in front of her. But did he tell her the whole story? He didn't tell her any truth. You know what James says? He says that we're enticed by the devil and drawn away of our own lust. You know what the word enticed means? It means to bait a fish. Now, I'm not much of a fisherman.
Some of you are. For the life of me, I've never figured out where all the fun is in fishing. Especially sitting up all night long. I love to eat them. I'm glad somebody fishes and loves to fish, but I've never really enjoyed that too much. But I do know this. You're not going to catch many fish if you throw a naked hook in the water. That doesn't work. You can sit there for days and not even entice a fish. They're not interested in an empty hook. But you bait that hook ever so carefully with a worm or a cricket or something that fish loves. And here comes the fish minding his own business. And he sees that grasshopper or that worm and he's enticed. He's drawn to it. Why? Because he wants it. He doesn't know the whole story. He doesn't even know there's a hook there. All he sees is the worm. He doesn't see the man sitting in the boat. He doesn't see the pole. He doesn't know the man's up there just waiting, got his mouth just right. He doesn't see all that. He's deceived. Well, I'm here to tell you, my friends, the devil's fishing for you and me. And he's not about to tell you the whole story. He's going to lie to you. He's going to entice you as best he can. You think the devil told Eve the whole story? No, sir. He lied to her and said, if you'll eat this fruit, why, you'll be wise. And you'll be a god yourself. Biggest lie ever told in the universe. And she fell for it. He didn't tell her that when you eat this fruit, you're going to be driven out of this garden. He didn't tell her that. He didn't tell her that you're going to scream and holler in great pain and misery when you give birth to your children. He didn't tell her that. No, sir. He didn't tell her about the pain of childbirth because of sin. He didn't tell her that one day your son Cain is going to kill your son Abel in cold blood. Didn't tell her that. He didn't tell her that someday you and Adam is going to grow old and feeble and die. Someday your generation is going to be killed by a great flood. He didn't tell her the truth. He lied to her. And I'm here to tell you today, the drug crowd is lying to our young people all over America. And they're saying to our young folks, let's have a little fun. Let's make some money. I want to say to every young person here in the congregation, and for that matter, every old person, it's a lie.
Amen.
The hook's been baited. Don't you mess with it.
Amen.
Because there's an enemy out there that's after us. He'll bait that hook with a pretty woman. But I'm here to tell you, you fear God and keep His commandments and God will bless you for it in life. The way of the transgressor is hard and I'm afraid America's just dangling on the hook right now. We've been caught by the great deceiver. Brothers and sisters and kind friends, life can be so wonderful. I mean, life can be good every day. David said, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And a world full of people. I heard yesterday about one of the most popular rock stars in America. 50 years old. Probably filthy rich. Very popular. Took his life. Overdosed. 50 years of age. Why? Had everything that a lot of crazy people think they need to make them happy. If it didn't make him happy, it wouldn't make you happy. Norman Vincent Peale said one night at a dinner in New York City, he met one of the loveliest movie stars of that time. She was a beauty to look upon. She was bubbling and sparkling and people had gathered around her and she was laughing and seemed like she was having the time of her life. And Peale asked her, he said, you look like you're so happy. He said, you act like you're the happiest person here. She said, that's right. She says, it's all an act. She said, I doubt if I've been happy a dozen days in my life. Why? I don't know. But I can figure it out pretty well. She wasn't in touch with the Master. My friends, you can be happy in the Lord all the time. I believe that. I don't care what your troubles and trials are, you can be happy in the Lord. Don't let the devil deceive you. Sin is there's fun in sin. I'll be the first to go on record to say that sin is fun. It is. You think the devil would get to first base if sin wasn't fun? Sure it is. There's a little fun in it, but it's seasonal. It doesn't last long, and when it's gone, it leaves an aching void the world can never fill. May God help us to find that pleasure that lasts for a lifetime. May God bless you and keep you, and it's my prayer. Thank you for your good attention today.